Welcome. Glad that you are here.
There's a lot going on. I don't know about in your world, but in most of our worlds, there's a lot going on. Spring break is just winding up. Next weekend is the men's day, the men's weekend. You've heard a lot about that, but we need you to sign up today, okay? All men, there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby out here. Get your name on that list. There's some really great things planned. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be challenged a little bit. It's most of the day Saturday, and then we'll wrap it up on Sunday in class time as well. So if you're kind of on the fence about that, just get off the fence. Sign up. Plan on being here Saturday. And then, of course, in 2 weeks is our Mission Sunday, and we're excited about that. Want to be praying about that as well. Also, in 2 weeks is Easter. It is the day of the year when you have the best chance of a yes when you invite somebody to church with you. You have a better chance in 2 weeks of someone saying yes than any other time of the year. So let's take advantage of that. Be inviting your friends and neighbors. They'll be encouraged. They'll hear good news. We're excited to excited about that. Excited about today, of course, as well. Also, you might not be aware of this. This might have snuck up on you. There's an election this year. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Anybody catch that? In fact, Tuesday in 2 days, Florida will be voting in the primary. I don't know, maybe you didn't really realize this was an election year, but it is. All the way back in 1968, Robert Kennedy was trying to garner the Democratic presidential nomination. And he campaigned very hard in some of the poorest parts of the cities of America. In fact, one day after a long day of campaigning in Spanish Harlem in New York City, he was interviewed on television. And Robert Kennedy was asked, "Why are you the only candidate that is spending so much time in the poorest parts of New York City?" And he stood there, covered in sweat, kind of dirty. His jacket was off. His sleeves were rolled up. Of course, Robert Kennedy lived a very affluent lifestyle. He came from a tremendously influential, powerful family, one of the most powerful families in all of America, I guess. But his answer to the question was, "I have recently come to realize that the world that I live in is not the real world. The world that I know, the world that I'm used to, it's not the real world." And you don't really have to be part of a powerful family to share that same sentiment. I grew up in a tiny little town in western Pennsylvania. And for the first 18 years of my life, I never realized that Pin Run, Pennsylvania was not the real world. My parents were always together. They always loved each other. My family was, very stable, very secure. My immediate family, my extended family. In the town where I grew up, I never had to confront people who were different than me because no one was different than me. I never had to confront my feelings about racial issues because I never knew anybody that didn't look exactly like me. And you'll find that hard to believe. But I'm telling you, it's true. For the first 18 years of my life, I never went to school with, I never went to church with, I never worked with anyone. I was never around anyone that didn't look exactly like me. I never had to confront my feelings about people who believed in other world religions because I didn't know anybody who believed in some other religion. I was surrounded by people who were Protestant and Catholic, and that was it. I never knew anyone who was a Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu. They didn't exist in my world. I never had to deal with anyone and confront my feelings about anyone who had a different worldview than me. Because everybody pretty much had the same worldview that I had. I grew up in a very rural, conservative, white, agrarian environment. There were a lot of coal mines, coal miners, but for the most part, everybody was exactly like me. But as I got older, as I traveled to different places, and met different people, as I sort of expanded my horizons a little bit, I was forced to confront and deal with some of the same issues that Paul deals with in the book of Romans. Some of those same themes. This morning, we are actually going to wrap up this really brief series in this really deep book of Romans, where we have spent a couple weeks just highlighting some of the things that Paul says about life in the kingdom, and he writes to the Romans in this book. And we started this series a few weeks ago in chapter 13, where Paul wrote, "Pay all your debts, except the debt of love for others. You can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. For the commandments against adultery and murder and stealing and coveting and any other commandment are all summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. Which, of course, is a direct quote from Jesus. When I was living in Penrun, Pennsylvania, it was pretty easy to love my neighbor as myself because all my neighbors were a lot like me. But as I got older, that command got a little more challenging because Paul nor Jesus puts any qualifiers on that command. He doesn't say, love your neighbor except for those who don't look like you or don't think like you, don't vote like you, don't believe what you believe. He doesn't say any of that. There's no prerequisite. There's no asterisk on this command. You know, love your neighbor except for, you know, fill in the blank. That's not what Paul says. That's not what Jesus said. The command is love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love everyone. Then we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of who? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. For the Jew first, then the Gentile. It's not for the few. It's not for the privileged. It's for everyone who believes." Remember in Acts chapter 2, one of my favorite famous chapters, the Apostle Peter stands up and he preaches that famous sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he tells that crowd that Jesus, who they pretty much remembered, was the Son of God, was the Messiah, and they had him crucified. Remember, Luke says that they were cut to the heart. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Remember what Peter told them to do? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, all of you, every single one of you. You can't read the New Testament without understanding that the doors to the kingdom are wide open, that God's love is for everyone. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. We're to love everyone. God wants everyone to repent, to be baptized. God wants a relationship with everyone. Again, there's no qualifier. There's no asterisk. We don't get to pick and choose who we love. And we don't get to pick and choose who we serve. And we don't get to pick and choose who we disciple. Which brings us to today's text. And it might come as no surprise to know that we're going to look at another passage where Paul is going to talk about love. Who to love. How to love. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. That's a convicting statement, isn't it? Don't just pretend, really love them. Lady pulls up to a stop sign. There's a car in front of her, a red light actually, and the guy in front of her, she can tell, has his head down. He's looking at his phone. The light turns green. He doesn't go, so she taps her horn. He still doesn't look up. He doesn't go. So she lays on the horn. He still doesn't look up. She rolls down her window. She leans out the window. The light is green. Go. She's blowing her horn. He's not paying any attention. She starts screaming, shaking her fist, finally he looks up. Just as the light turns yellow, he accelerates through. Light turns red, she's stuck behind. She is hanging out the window, screaming, yelling, just cussing this guy out. She turns and looks, and there's a police officer standing beside her. He said, "Ma'am, I'm going to have to ask you to step out of your car, please." And he actually arrested her. And she was dumbfounded. She was speechless. She didn't know what was going on. He took her downtown. He put her in a jail cell. About an hour later, he came and retrieved her, gave her her belongings back, and said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry for this misunderstanding. But I pulled up behind your car, and I saw you leaning out the window, screaming and yelling and cussing at that man in front of you. And then I saw in the back of your car, in the license plate, there was a God is good sign. And there was a bumper sticker that said, 'Follow me to Sunday school.' And there was a chrome-plated Christian fish on the back of your trunk. And I just assumed you'd stolen the car." Tennessee Williams said, "The only thing worse than a liar is a liar who's a hypocrite." Paul said, "Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them." We're pretty good at pretending, aren't we? And the truth is, sometimes we don't love so well. I, most every day of the work week, eat my lunch in my office. A few weeks ago, I didn't. And the reason why I didn't was because Martha wasn't here to fix me lunch. She was out of town. But I was here, I didn't have lunch, so I just went right across the street here to Burger King. And I got a meal, and I sat down there at Burger King. And as I sat down, a few tables away from me was a couple. I don't know if they were married or not, but they were obviously in the middle of a very big fight. And they didn't care who was paying attention, because we all didn't have a choice but to pay attention. Everyone in the restaurant there was hearing everything that was going on, and they were going at it. He was saying some very hurtful things to her, and she was saying some very ugly things to him. And they just kept going back and forth, and no one intervened. No one said anything. No one asked if they could help. No one seemed to care. And guess what? Neither did I. I didn't go up to that table and say, "Hey, can I talk to you a little bit?" I didn't offer to have a prayer with them. I didn't ask them if I could help in any way. I didn't do any of that. My heart wasn't breaking that this couple, this man and this woman were such, you know, it's just such a dark place. And I'm not proud of that. But I wasn't thinking, "Boy, I wish they knew how much God loved them." And I wasn't thinking, you know, but for the grace of God, that could be me and my wife, if it wasn't for God's grace and God's love in my life. What I was thinking was, "Wow, I'm glad I'm not that guy. I'm glad I'm not that couple." And I've thought a lot about that lunch since then. And I'm convinced that if Jesus had been at the Sefner Burger King that day, he'd have sat down at that table. He'd have said something. He'd have done something. He would have intervened, or at least attempted to, because that's the kind of people that Jesus loved on. The people who were hurting. The people who were struggling. Those are the kind of people that Jesus loved. You know, we're Christians. I'm a preacher. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. I get an email about once a week from an organization called Ministry Watch. And some of you might get that same email. I don't even know how I got on their list. But for years now, I've received an email from Ministry Watch. And what it is basically is just a reporting, you know, email from what's going on kind of through America, across Christendom. And in every issue, every email, there is a list of a preacher, a pastor, a church leader who has been forced to resign or even arrested because of some moral failing. And usually when we think about moral failings, we think about a sexual sin or a financial sin, and that's almost always what it involves in this reporting. But I've never seen it reported where a preacher, a pastor, a church leader, an elder was asked to resign because of a lack of love. I've never read that. Because we don't really see a lack of love as a moral failing, do we? There's no scandal involved with that. There's no expectation that, no, we can't have a lack of love. No one's gossiping about the preacher or the youth minister or the children's minister or the elder because they're not loving enough. We're not haunted by a lack of love. But I'll tell you who is haunted by a lack of love. Paul is. And Paul is because he knows that Jesus is. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had these famous words. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is really clear about this. This isn't about other people. This is about you. This is about me. We get hung up and we get fixated on the sawdust that you're dealing with, and all the while there's this 2x4 plank that's in my way. And I don't even see it. I don't even acknowledge it. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't slow me down. And Jesus says, you got to deal with that plank. You got to deal with that 2x4 in your way before you can start paying attention to the sawdust that's in someone else's way. And I find as I read the Bible, I'm not the only one that struggles with this. Acts chapter 10, we see a side of the Apostle Peter that we're a little bit uncomfortable with. We see a side to the Apostle Peter that we're not used to seeing. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, who was handpicked by Jesus to be an apostle, Peter, who actually heard Jesus say these words, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Peter was there when Jesus said that. He heard the Son of God say, preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Peter, who on the day of Pentecost stood up and preached that powerful sermon, who said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and then later on said, this promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, thus, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter, who knew all of that, despite all of that, Peter still had a problem loving the people that Jesus loved. Peter had some real prejudices against people who weren't Jewish. He had an issue with Gentiles. Now understand, he grew up in an environment where if a Jew was to bump up against a Gentile, he had to go home and cleanse himself. He had to somehow get rid of that contamination. And he grew up in an environment where no Jewish person would ever aid a Gentile woman in childbirth, because why would you want to bring another Gentile into this world? And he grew up in an environment where he would never have gone into the home of a Gentile. And he certainly wouldn't have had a Gentile into his home. All of that felt very safe for Peter. All of that felt very right to Peter. That was the world that Peter grew up in. That was the world that he lived in. But God is trying to tell Peter, that's not the kingdom. That is not the world we're beginning. This is not the kingdom that we're going to establish here. So God gets Peter's attention. But it's really not until he's introduced to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And it was after Peter watched God change Cornelius' life. And it was after God got his attention, Peter's attention, through the events leading up to that and the events that took place in Cornelius' home, that Peter is able to say, I now realize that it's true that God treats, and here's that word again, everyone on the same basis. Whoever fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him, no matter what race he belongs to. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. God treats everyone. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. By the way, Peter still struggles with this. Read the rest of the book of Acts. He still struggles with this a little bit. But by the time Peter gets to the end of his life, God has sort of got it through his head. By the time Peter gets to the end of his life, he understands just the extent of God's grace. And he is able to write this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but, and here's our word again, everyone to come to repentance. God's church has always been an everyone kind of place. Mankind's greatest felt need from the cradle to the grave is to love and to be loved. And that's where we come in. That's our clue. We are surrounded by people who are searching, who are seeking, who are longing, who are aching to love and to be loved. And that's where God wants us to get involved. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Let me wrap up with a story. It's written by a Christian writer named Paula Harrington. She writes this. Our congregation has a bus ministry, and we're blessed each week to have several neighborhood children participate. Last Sunday morning, I sat beside a very rambunctious little boy and tried to wrangle him during the service. As I kept quieting him, he continued to talk loudly and make a lot of noise. The Lord's Supper was nearing, and my patience was running thin. So I grabbed a pen and a sheet of paper and handed it to him. I quietly instructed him, "Write something that God would say to you." He looked at me. "Something God would say to me?" I nodded. Anything, I thought, to calm him down and keep him quiet for a few minutes. Moments passed before he looked up and whispered sincerely, "But I don't know what God would say to me." His sweet little eyes searched mine, so I took the pen and paper and wrote the words, "I love you," and handed the paper back to him. "God loves me?" He read and looked my way. I nodded. I nodded at a statement that seemed more like a question. I took the paper and wrote, "Miss Paula loves you too." He read the words loudly, of course. "Miss Paula loves me, but God might love me." He emphasized that word, "might." And I couldn't stop the flood of emotion that I felt. Yes, we were in a worship service. Yes, the plates were being passed, but all that mattered on the back row of church that morning was that a sweet kid with too many problems in his young life, living in the Bible Belt of the greatest nation on the planet, wasn't completely positive that the Creator, the Father, the God of heaven and earth, loved him or not. I took that piece of paper and I wrote, "God loves you, Jesus loves you, and Miss Paula loves you." I put my arm around him, and I relaxed. Maybe he did make way too much noise. Maybe he was extremely wiggly. Maybe I wasn't supposed to be comfortable or hear anything that was going on up front that morning. But at that moment, what mattered most was what was going on right where I was sitting. We can shout that God loves the world from the rooftops, but if we don't take time to show that love to others, our words don't mean a thing. We can proclaim the peace that passes all understanding until we're blue in the face. But if we are impatient and rude to others, it doesn't matter. We can write articles, sermons, and books on the great grace of our loving God. But if we don't extend that grace to others, what good is it? I hugged that little wide-eyed boy and vowed to tell him every chance I got that God loved him. And isn't that the message of Jesus? Isn't that the message of the cross? We love because he first loved us. Jesus didn't just preach that message. He didn't just talk that message. He walked that message. That was his life. He wasn't too good. He wasn't too tired. He wasn't too busy to change lives. He walked among us. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. And then he took his disciples. He took men like Paul and men like Peter. And he sent them out into a very dangerous, very broken world and said, go make a difference. In my name, go make a difference. And he's given us the same message and the same purpose. He's sending us out into a very dangerous, very broken world. And he's telling us, go make a difference. And that difference might be in your very own family. It might be at school. It might be where you work. It might be at a Burger King. But we're to show people the love of God. And Jesus said, people are going to know that you belong to me when they see how you love and who you love. And that is the real world that we live in. The world where God wants everyone to come to know Jesus. This morning, as a church family, if we can help you do that in any way, we're going to invite you to the front and let us know. Let's go ahead and be standing and we'll sing.